Everyone seems in such a good mood this morning. I'm not sure my sermon will actually hit the right spot, but this is what has been on my heart during the week. Do you know that every week I have reasons to give up on God? Doesn't sound like the sort of thing a minister should say, does it? But it's true. Every week I hear of people's struggles and pains, and after a while I wonder where God is in the midst of all of that. Does God actually care? Can God do anything? Will anything change if I pray or not? I don't know if any of you have those sorts of questions. Possibly you've got stronger faith than me. But my questions come from what happens to people around me. For example, I have a friend who's worked for the last, the last 25 years in areas of high finance with merchant bankers and telecom companies and all sorts of business places. He's extremely intelligent and hardworking. But because the companies he's worked for have either been bought out by another bigger company, or there's been what's called a restructuring or a merging, he's lost his job about three times. And for the last 12 to 18 months, he's been chasing work, going to interviews, supporting his wife and three children, and trying to stay faithful to God. And his emails are filled with pain and with uncertainty, and he tells me he finds it very difficult to sleep at night. Recently, I've spoken to two people here whose work lives are very fragile. Funding for some jobs can just dry up, or your employer can say your services are no longer needed. And a loss of employment can be an extremely traumatic experience, both personally and financially. This past week I've spoken to a clergy colleague who said to me he was worn out. He knows deep inside him that God is there, but he just feels the strain of being in ministry all the time, of having to speak to sick people in hospitals, of having to speak to people after funerals, of having to try and convince people that God is there, and also having to deal with some significant personal issues in his own family. Sometimes, as a minister, you just wish that God would make himself a bit more obvious, a bit more evident to those that you're trying to minister to. When you're a minister and when you're a person of faith, you realise that death is always a challenge to faith. Just this week we've heard of the death of someone in the Uniting Church, Winston Houston, some of you will know. Winston's been the chairman of the church council there for many years, lived in Blackburn North for a long time, been very helpful to St Alfred's, especially when we had to go to VCAT in 2006 regarding our building plans. Some of you have had parents die this year. I've officiated at some of the funerals. Most of you will know somebody who's died at some stage. And death creates mixed emotions. I'm not surprised the Apostle Paul calls death the last enemy. Now, all this sounds a bit grim, I'm afraid, and maybe not what you expected when you came on this happy morning, but that's why every week I have opportunities to just give up on God. God, you don't seem to be doing anything in this person's life or that person's life. And I won't even tell you about the conversations I've had this week on depression, on children being born with abnormalities, on the abortion legislation just passed in Victoria, on any number of people having significant medical tests, nor the state of various Anglican churches or the state of the Melbourne Diocese as a whole. I've been in too many meetings in the last 2 weeks to go anywhere near that. I'm privy to a lot of heartache, darkness and brokenness, and I'm aware that the world doesn't work very well for a lot of people. Some of them are sitting right here this morning, even though you look happy. So today I stand here to talk about worshipping God or loving God or honouring God in every aspect of our lives. And I'm talking about this because this is one of our key purposes in life. But what I want you to hear and perhaps feel more than hear is when I talk about loving God or worship, what I want you to hear and feel is that you do that in the midst of all of these difficulties and questions. We don't do it in some other safer place. If we don't do this, we face the risk that our faith and our experience will pull us in two different directions. What do I mean by that? On the one hand, you can have your faith, which is biblically grounded, it's formed and encouraged by the church you go to, it's nurtured by your reading of Scripture, by your prayers, by your reading of Christian literature, perhaps, by attending a small group, and even in a church like St. Alfred, some people will do formal theological education. So you build a picture in your head of what God is like, and we say and believe the creeds. We've just repeated one of a sort. So that's on one hand, you have this faith. But on the other hand, you have experience of life, either for yourself or for those around you, that include things like ill health and loss of productive employment, depression or other mental health issues, family dysfunction, marriage stress, financial struggle, or a host of other things. And each of those experiences can be a challenge to your faith. Now, what can happen is that if your faith on the one hand and your experience on the other hand are too different, too irreconcilable, what can happen is you leave them in two different mental compartments in your head and in your heart. And if the pressure from the questions builds up too much over life, what can happen is the faith can diminish. It can become something formal, or it can just disappear gently. Every time something bad happens then to you or to some lovely Christian person or to someone else in the world, you lose a little more certainty in God. And even in churches like this, where there is good Bible-based preaching and an evangelical spirituality that places the cross right at the centre of our lives, this can happen. Left unresolved, we can end up not totally believing what we think we believe. And in our heads, there is a shadow that comes over our faith. We might sing the songs, but we know our heart isn't in them. We might say the prayers, but we're not really sure that they make any difference. Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But how do you do that if your heart is wounded, or your mind is full of questions, or your soul is troubled, or your strength is failing? For some of you today, you've used all your emotional strength just to get to church. And this is exactly what this little book in the Old Testament called Lamentations is talking about. It's a lament, and it's written by a believer, someone who knows God, who has seen great tragedy. He's seen his home city destroyed, he's seen many in his community killed, and many others carried off into exile. And more than that, all the certainties of his faith, as represented by the holy city of Jerusalem and by the temple right in the midst of it, the things that symbolized the reliability of God, all of that has been destroyed. And so therefore, where is God? What is God doing? In chapter 1, verse 16 of Lamentations, it says, "This is why I weep, and my eyes overflow with tears. No one is near to comfort me, no one to restore my spirit." And when you read the first three chapters of Lamentations, it looks like this person is about to give up on God. He blames God for all the tragedies in his life. He thinks his prayers are going nowhere. He's lost all peace and prosperity. His faith has come under serious stress because of his experience. You with me? Now, that may be an extreme case. It may never be quite that bad for you. But I would be surprised if most of you did not at some stage in your life experience this sort of questioning. Where is God? What is God up to? Will my prayers make any difference? How can I keep faithful to God? How can I keep trusting God when this, 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 and this has just happened? Or a series has just happened over recent years? It's what the philosophers call the dark night of the soul feeling. And it may look like different things in your life. It's the restless nights. You know, when you wake at 3 and 4 in the morning, the worst hours of the night, and you just cannot go back to sleep. It's the inability to settle and concentrate on anything because nothing seems worth concentrating on. It's the feeling of impending doom somewhere down in that part of your stomach. It's the feeling that you're about to walk out on your commitments. It's knowing that you're not all right, but when someone asks you, how are you going, you say, all right, because you don't know how to tell them that you're not all right. It's the feeling of helplessness. You just don't know what to do for yourself or maybe for someone else. In the Message version of Lamentations 3, it says this, I'll never forget the trouble, the utter lostness, the taste of ashes, the poison I've swallowed. I remember it all. Oh, how well I remember the feeling of hitting the bottom. Now, that's the feeling of Job when Job loses everyone and everything. It's the feeling of Jesus when he's on the cross and he feels God-forsaken. It's the feeling that many Christians have, and I want to tell you, you're allowed to have. But they must be explored honestly and not left unresolved. That's why this little book, which is so confronting in many ways, can be so helpful. Because the person here writing acknowledges the struggle, acknowledges all the pain, but he doesn't leave us just wallowing in that sort of self-pity. He goes on to say this in verse 21. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. In the midst of darkness, he says, there's something I remember that gives me hope. And what is it? Verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I'll wait for him. Now that's where faith and experience are integrated. He's saying, yes, I know what it's like when life is a mess and things are rotten, but I still have hope because I know who God is. God is a God of love. God is a God who is faithful. God is a God of compassion. And if he wasn't like that, I'd be dead. Every day when I wake up is a day when I experience God's compassion again simply because I wake up. Therefore, I'll wait. I don't understand it now, but I'll wait. And friends, you might wait till eternity to understand. God may never explain. Let me read you the contemporary English version of these verses. Might make a little more sense to some. Just thinking of my troubles and my lonely wandering makes me miserable. That's all I ever think about, and I'm depressed. Then I remember something that fills me with hope. The Lord's kindness never fails. If he had not been merciful, we would have been destroyed. The Lord can always be trusted to show mercy each morning. Deep in my heart, I say, the Lord is all I need. I can depend on him. The writer says when life is a mess, there are 4 things you can do. And these 4 things will help you keep trusting God in the midst of the mess. So I want to give you some things just to keep you going, to help you keep faith and experience together, not separate, not in 2 different compartments. Firstly, you can tell God how you feel. We don't have to pretend. Even if you can't say to anybody else, human, this is what I'm really feeling. When I said I'm feeling fine, that's not the truth. Even if you can't tell a person exactly what it is you're feeling, you can tell God. God is a big God. He'll cope. You can let it out. Even when you're feeling lonely and miserable and depressed. It's very therapeutic. Happens a lot in the Psalms. You can let God in. That's the first thing. Secondly, to focus on the character of God, to turn away from yourself, to remind yourself what God is like, that he's kind and compassionate, and that never changes. Every day is a gift to you, and if it wasn't the case, if God decided not to give you another day, that would be the end of it. You just wouldn't wake up. So even if you wake up feeling blue, feeling down, whatever language you want to use, you can say, thank you for this day, at least, and focus on the character of God. Thirdly, trust God to keep his promises. He's promised never to abandon us, and in fact, he's promised to be with us by his Holy Spirit. He hasn't left you. Even if you feel abandoned, God hasn't left you. Remember his promises to be with you. He's faithful to those promises. And see what the writer here says. He says, great is your faithfulness. That's what it means. You never, ever stop being true to what you've promised. And then lastly, remember what God has done for you. He's done things for you that are part of your story. If you need to help you remind yourself, write them down. Stick them on bits of paper and stick them in your sock drawer or something like that. And then go and find them again. And if he did nothing else for us, we would have every reason to thank him today for what Christ has done on the cross. None of us have deserved that, and yet God sent his son to die for us. Charles Spurgeon said, I have a great need for Christ, and I have a great Christ for my need. Remember the cross. Never forget what that says to you about God's justice and compassion, not only for you, but for everyone who suffers. Now, when you continue to trust God, despite your feelings, you are worshipping God in a very deep and sacred way. Let me repeat that. Remember, sometimes you have your faith and your experience, and they can be in tension. What I've tried to do this morning is to try and help you bring them together. When you worship God, when you remain faithful, despite your experiences, you are worshipping God in a very deep and sacred way. Because it is only on this earth that you can do that. When you go to eternity, you will never have the opportunity to worship God in the midst of all the pain and struggle of human life. You understand that? Once you're in heaven, that opportunity to worship God is gone, because there is no more pain or suffering in heaven. Now, this is the final of our 5-week series looking at what life is about and what church is about. Some of you have been here for 3 or 4 of these. Some of you today will be your first that you've been here. So just to sum this up, where we've been. Over the 5 weeks, we've tried to look at what it means to be on mission by blessing one another and reaching out with the good news to Jesus. In our second week, we looked at our key purpose about belonging to the family of God and being a member of a local church. In our third week, we looked at growing in godliness and maturing to be more like Jesus. Last week, we looked at using our gifts to serve others by being involved in ministry. And today, I've looked at the issue of worship by trying to help you think about loving God every day, whatever happens. And I call today's sermon, Every Day. Now, if you want to try and picture this, you ready, Ian? If you want to try and picture this, it's like a circle that goes round from membership to maturity to ministry and then to mission. And at the heart of the circle is what I've talked about today, which is worship. Or in other language, the circle is about belonging, that's the membership word, growing, that's maturity, serving, which is ministry, reaching out, which is mission, and at the heart is loving God. That's what I've tried to say over these last 5 weeks, is our key purposes for being alive and for being church. Now, I want to conclude by going back to where I started from 5 weeks ago, and that's about blessing. I and the other members of staff have been out and about praying for people in their places of work and in their homes, and we've received about 30 to 40 requests, which we're working through, and apologies if we haven't got to you yet, but we're still going. And we're doing this blessing and praying for people in order to help you be a blessing to others in your places of work and your homes. And it's a great privilege to do that, and we're more than happy to keep that going, so just let us know. And I invited people to tell me stories of blessing, and I received this one during the week, which I have permission to give, so I'll use the names that are in the story. Your sermon last week, which would have been 2 weeks ago, in fact, was a real blessing to Paul and I. Paul had heard the previous week that he had to reapply for his job and that it wouldn't just be continued. In your message, you said, if God is leading you through the same challenge, maybe you didn't learn enough the last time. And that really hit home for Paul. This is Janet writing. Paul and Janet are over here, by the way. They're here this morning. So we talked and prayed about it and decided it was completely up to God what would happen. Anyway, today Paul heard that they, that's his employer, have extended his contract after all without him having to apply again. And so it goes on for another 12 months. Praise God. Perhaps we learnt a bit faster this time. I also wanted to tell you what a blessing Peter and especially Judy Fagg have been to us. Judy's here. I think Peter's here. I'm sure I've seen Peter, haven't I? Ah, Peter's sitting there and his wife Judy's sitting over there. I also wanted to let you know what a blessing Peter and especially Judy Fagg were to us when we first came to St. Alfred's. We were quite wounded people at the time, having come from another church just before it split, and still mourning the death of my brother. They invited us to their small group, included us in social functions, and cared for us in many ways. Their ministry to us was enormous. Well done. Life is not easy sometimes, but every day there are opportunities to bless, to care, to grow, and to serve. And as you do this, as you live a life that reflects these sorts of five purposes, you'll be living a life that honours God, a life of worship which is holy and pleasing to God, in the words of Romans 12:1. God bless you.